The title of our study this morning is David, a Man After God's Own Heart, and this is part three, also entitled Not by Sword or Spear. We are still in 1 Samuel chapter 17, so if you'll turn there in your Bibles, I would like to review what we looked at last time, the first 39 verses. We'll do a recap and then continue where we left off. Let's read 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 39, just to familiarize yourself again with the passage. 1 Samuel 17 reads this way: Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. Verse 17, Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was walking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying, and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. We'll stop there for a moment and review what we looked at last time. Our first point was looking at the battleground scene in the first three verses. And if you recall the graphic in the back of your notes on figure 2, the topographical view of the Valley of Elah describes the very unique geography and landscape and terrain where this battle took place. And it's here that Israel and the Philistines faced off, again, each encamped on opposing hills with the valley between them. And I should say that I apologize if I wasn't as clear last time, but the quote, I think, from Smith helps to really emphasize what that valley included. If you look in the middle of your notes on page 2, the quote from Smith says, in the middle of it, "In the middle of the broad, open valley, we found a deep trench with vertical sides." So if you're referring to the image on page 10, the valley he refers to is that entire space of green and brown, the flat portion, in between the hills. And in the middle of that, I would say to the left side, where you see the shrubs there, and the end of the brown section, and where it becomes green, this is where there's an additional deep trench with vertical sides. And so that's what he's referring to as a valley in a valley. And in his quote again, he says, "In the middle of the broad, open valley, we found a deep trench with vertical sides, impassable except at certain places." And so that's the hindrance to each of the armies going across that trench. They would have a difficult time crossing that. It's a barrier. And also, once they crossed it, they couldn't easily get back again. So that's the hesitation with confronting each other. He goes on to say, impassable except at certain places, a valley in a valley. And so that's this deep trench within that horizontal plain, if you will, or those flat fields. And a natural barrier between the two hosts. The sides and bed of this trench are strewn with rounded and water-worn pebbles, which would have been well fitted for David's sling. So important geography there, and the terrain on which they were fighting that we are told in verses 1 through 3. Then we looked at David's formidable foe, secondly, in verses 4 through 11. We looked at his size. He was most likely 9.5 feet to 9 foot 9 inches tall, enormous. And he was also sent out by the Philistines as a once-for-all fighter. He was sent out to represent the Philistine army, and that was something very unusual. And the quote from Dr. Tim Chaffee explains his potential relationship to Anak. So where did his size come from? He said that, notice that Goliath was from Gath, which happened to be one of the three places where the Anakim remained, those giants, according to Joshua 11. And it is possible then that Goliath was a descendant of the Anakim who mixed with the Philistine population in that area. So not only was he a giant, a formidable foe in relation to his size, he was also a formidable foe in relation to his armor. We next looked at his armor. He was covered from head to toe in bronze armor and also weapons. He had a bronze helmet, bronze coat of scale armor, bronze greaves on his legs, and a shield. And regarding his weapons, we looked at the fact that he had a bronze javelin. He had a spear with a large wooden handle that was described as a weaver's rod, something with unusual thickness and strength, probably 2 to 2.5 inches thick, and with a 15-pound iron point, so not easily controlled or wielded by a normal person, but easy for Goliath. He also had a sword, most likely made of iron. So in total, he was probably carrying over 200 pounds worth of armor and weapons. In addition to that, he was taunting the Israelites. He was threatening Israel, and his threats intimidated Israel. In fact, it says Saul and all of the Israelites were dismayed and terrified by his taunting. Not only did he taunt them, he taunted them every day, multiple times, every morning and every evening. So we looked at the fact that, you know, his size combined with his armor and all the detail that's provided is to impress upon the reader the greatness of this opponent that David faced. In other words, you know, Goliath was a formidable foe that not anyone could go up against. And that magnifies the miraculous work that God did here in our story. Next, we look at verses 12 through 31, where David visits his brothers. And David had reached the Valley of Elah with supplies for his brothers. For the first time, he saw Goliath, this giant, taking his stand and shouting his taunts to Israel. He immediately refers to Goliath as this disgrace and an uncircumcised Philistine. And then David also mentioned that he defied the armies of the living God. Despite David being attacked by his own brother, he continued on. He was stalwart in pursuing his goal of defeating the giant and continued inquiring until he finally got Saul's attention. Next, we looked at the interview with Saul, verses 32 through 39. An important point was that David had already defeated Goliath and the Philistines in his mind. He told Saul that your servant will go and fight him. He was willing to fight Goliath. David had also explained to Saul his valuable experience in keeping his father's sheep. He had gone after lions and bears. He had killed wild animals with his bare hands. And to David, Goliath really was just another lion or bear. Then Saul, finally convinced by his argument, gave David his own tunic, his own bronze helmet, his coat of armor, and his sword to wear in battle. But they inhibited his movement, so David said, no, I can't wear these. We also looked at evidence proposed by Dr. Tim Chaffee that David may have been actually closer to Saul's stature. He provided 5 pieces of evidence, and taken together, they make a strong case that David may have been a larger person than commonly held, that he was small, the view that he was small. So let's pick up with our 5th point, confronting Goliath, and we'll pick it up at verse 40 where we left off. Let's read verses 40 through 48. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40 says, "Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine." So in verse 40, David is already down on the field. He's in that green area to the left of the brown, most likely, looking for those stones in that trench that we talked about earlier, where the stream was. It in fact says in the text, he chose five smooth stones from the stream. So there was water there and stones available for him. So he's located his ammunition for the sling, and he's making his way across that trench, going to confront Goliath. It's sort of a no turning back at this point. He's got his stones, and he is intent on confronting Goliath. Verse 41 continues, "Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him." Some commentators have said that the fact that he was redheaded maybe made him appear younger than he actually was to Goliath. Verse 43, "He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. We'll pause there. So we see that David left Saul's equipment and instead chose his preferred tools, his staff, his shepherd's bag, and his sling. And he chose five smooth stones from the stream down in the valley. He was ready for war, armed with faith in the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. As David approached Goliath, Goliath looked him up and down, and he despised him. He made a judgment about David based on what he saw, a young man with only a staff. The world ruled by Satan relies on the flesh, things like brute strength, weapons, armor, and battle experience. David, in contrast, relied on faith in the Lord to deliver him. He rejected Saul's weapons and armor. He had the opportunity to take that into battle, and yet he said no. And instead, he faced Goliath in the name of the Lord Almighty. Goliath was really insulting God when he insulted David. And he continued to taunt David, threatening to feed his body to the birds and the beasts in verse 44. But we know these were empty threats. So David countered those with what? He countered those by responding with the truth. David said to Goliath, said that Goliath came with sword and spear and javelin. But David came in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. David said Goliath defied the Lord. He said, "Today the Lord will hand Goliath over, and David will cut off his head," in verse 46. And notice the emphasis on the timing. Today, the immediacy, he was going to take care of this right now. David said today that he would give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the beasts. Today the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Today, all those gathered will know that the Lord saves not by sword or spear. Today, all those gathered will know that the battle is the Lord's. And today, the Lord will give all the Philistines into our hands. All of those things were true. David also ran quickly to meet Goliath as he advanced forward. I find this remarkable. He ran quickly toward his enemy. He exhibited such great courage in front of the Philistines. They had been there for 40 days and hadn't seen anything like this. Nobody dared confront them. This was the opposite behavior, in fact, of the Israelite army. And I wonder, as he was running, what Eliab thought about his little brother David now. Well, the question to us is, how often do we run quickly toward danger to confront it with faith like David? Let's move on and look at the next verses, verse 49 through 54, and we will look at David slaying a champion with a sling and a stone. Verse 49 reads this way: reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Well, we see here that David took a stone, slung it, and struck Goliath on the forehead with perfect skill, exactly below the metal helmet, in the only place it could strike and produce the intended result. After all, David was an expert at using his sling, and it had undoubtedly honed his skills while shepherding. The Lord provided success, and he miraculously caused the over nine foot giant, Goliath to fall face down on the ground. But it's not until verse 50 that we learn Goliath is dead from the strike of the stone, not just knocked unconscious, as it states, without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. This is significant because it confirms David's prophetic statement in the preceding verses, since he triumphed without a sword. Goliath had a fatal head wound as a result of that strike on the head. Instead, he triumphed with a sling and a stone, standing over Goliath in victory. And this is a proclamation of God's victory to all gathered. David then took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head, just as he had predicted in verse 46. Once the Philistines realized that their champion had fallen and that David had killed Goliath, they feared for their lives and turned and ran. They could no longer hide behind the giant Philistine. As the men of Israel and Judah surged forward, they shouted and pursued the Philistines all the way to Gath and to the gates of Ekron. And after the pursuit, we read that there remained the dead Philistines strewn all along the Shaaraim road. And this was a town that was assigned to Judah, but had now been held by the Philistines. And they were strewn all along that road to Gath and Ekron. The Israelites plundered the Philistine camp at Soko upon their return, and David eventually took Goliath's head to Jerusalem. But he kept Goliath's weapons for himself, taking them home to place in his own tent as a reminder to him of the Lord's deliverance in the valley of Elah that day. Let's continue on with verse 55 and then next look at David's having an audience with Saul. Verse 55, as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. So as Saul was overlooking the confrontation between David and Goliath, he asks his commander, Abner, who David's father was, but Abner didn't know. And then Saul asks Abner to find out. And after Goliath and the Philistines are defeated, he brings David to him, still holding Goliath's head in verse 57, as we read. And next, David is questioned by Saul, and he answers, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. But why didn't Saul remember David from when he entered service as a musician? We read that in chapter 16. He was a musician and an armor bearer in Saul's court, and he served for some time. Why didn't Saul remember? Well, Eugene Merrill in the Bible Knowledge Commentary offers a possible explanation for that. One answer, he says, is that Saul was not asking who David was, but for the first time was curious about David's family connections. Whose son is that young man? Another and perhaps better solution is that David's previous service had been brief and intermittent, and now several years had passed since Saul had last seen him. Merrill goes on, if for some example David had only been 12 years old when he came as Saul's musician and had stayed off and on for only a year or so, he might have been 17 or 18 by the time of the Philistine episode and no longer recognizable to Saul. This view is strengthened by the fact that after David joined himself to Saul this time, the king did not let him return to his father's house. And he references chapter 17 and verse 15 where David went back and forth. We read that earlier. Verses 18 and verse 2 where he says that Saul kept David with him. And this implies that David's previous tenure had not been permanent. So the accounts in chapter 16 and 17 are not irreconcilable. All right, next let's look at four key takeaways about David's faith. Four key takeaways about David's faith. First, David accepted his battle primarily as a spiritual battle. David accepted his battle primarily as a spiritual battle. Goliath, we know, was a massive intimidation, a physical threat to Saul and his army. Both his physical size and combat appearance were a huge intimidation to Israel. And also his threats intimidated Israel. We saw that in verses 8 through 11. Also, the magnitude of the obstacle didn't cause David to run like the others. Rather, he ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. We saw that in verse 48. And David wasn't paralyzed by what he saw in front of him. Rather, it spurred him to a righteous anger to rid Israel of this disgrace. He understood that this was a spiritual obstacle, a spiritual battle, and acted courageously in faith, not by sight. Now, in the life of a believer, our sin nature, we read in James 1:14, tempts us. It talks about being tempted by our own evil desire. It tempts us to want to resolve trials through our own effort rather than relying on God. We're also tempted to view difficulties as strictly physical issues While we do live in a physical world, we must remember that we are in a constant spiritual battle. And we must rely on the Lord to help us and not rely on our own strength. He brings trials to help our faith grow. We read that in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Those trials are to help our faith grow so that we do not lack anything. So we see that David accepted his battle primarily as a spiritual battle. Also, that he confronted Goliath physically, face to face, and used a physical sling and stone to defeat him, but the battle was primarily a spiritual one. Also note that the Lord fought for David. The Lord miraculously slew Goliath using a shepherd with a sling and a stone. David was the Lord's servant. He trusted the Lord to deliver him, not in his own abilities or his own strength. David said to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." The Lord also fought for David. We see that David trusted the Lord to deliver not only Goliath, but the entire Philistine army into the hands of the Israelites. In verse 47, David continued, "All those gathered here will know. They will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Finally, the Lord received glory for himself. The Lord received glory for himself. God would receive all the glory from his name being proclaimed by the mighty defeat of the Philistines. In verse 46, David continued, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." So we see that David accepted his battle primarily as a spiritual battle. Secondly, another takeaway of David's faith is that he considered his opponent not only his enemy, but as God's enemy. He considered his opponent not only as his enemy, but as God's enemy. We know that Goliath and the Philistines defied Almighty God and his army, the Israelites. David questioned, "Who is he that defies the armies of the living God?" And then he remarked, because in verse 36, "because he has defied the armies of the living God." He clearly saw this as God's enemy. He also referred to Goliath as this disgrace in verse 26. And then David called Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine twice, verse 26 and verse 36, indicating that Goliath was not of God's chosen people and he was an enemy of God. Also, Goliath and the Philistines were pagan idol worshipers and opposed the things of the Lord, including his people, the Israelites. So we see that David considered his opponent not only to be his enemy, but as God's enemy. Third takeaway, David had unwavering confidence that God would deliver him. That's a common thread you see throughout the story, unwavering confidence. David inquired repeatedly about the reward for the one who would conquer Goliath. This included attaining great wealth, having the king's daughter in marriage, and his father's family would be exempt from paying taxes. We saw that in verse 25. Perhaps he wanted to gauge how much King Saul valued Goliath's defeat. We don't know for sure. And anyone would be impressed by such a handsome reward. However, above all, David sought the glory of the Lord. Also, we notice that in David's question to the men standing nearby, he emphatically declared that the Philistine would be killed and removed from Israel in verse 26. What confidence he had in approaching them. He would be killed and removed from Israel, verse 26. We also notice that David was an obedient son to his father Jesse. He left his shepherding duties and traveled some 15 miles from Bethlehem to the valley of Elah with food and supplies for his older brothers on the battle lines. And instead of being thankful and glad to see David after making that journey, his oldest brother, Eliab, criticized him for inquiring about the reward for killing Goliath. Despite this attack from his own brother, David was stalwart in pursuing his goal of defeating the giant and continued inquiring until he got King Saul's attention. What persistence. David was not deterred by Goliath's persecution. In verse 43, after seeing that David was relatively young, Goliath despised him. He then made fun of David's staff, saying, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And then following that, he cursed David and threatened to defeat him and feed him to the birds and the beasts. Despite this, David wasn't fazed and continued to press on to achieve his mission. David had unwavering confidence that God would deliver him. Fourth key takeaway about David's faith. David understood that God had already defeated his enemy. In other words, he acted as though God had already defeated his enemy. In his mind, David had already defeated Goliath and the Philistines. We read the account in verse 32 through 39 when he makes his case to Saul. And we see this is a common characteristic found in Hebrews 11 when describing the many heroes of the faith. And in fact, David's also mentioned there in verse 32. David's faith was so great that Goliath was as good as dead already. He had already defeated him in his mind and acted accordingly. David also reassured Saul that he would fight Goliath, and Saul need not worry. We read in verse 32, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight for him." Also, in making his case to Saul, David describes his relevant experience. God gave him the words to convince the king that he was well qualified to face this threat. It was a threat that nobody else in all of Israel's army dared to confront, including Saul himself. David had very valuable experience keeping his father's sheep, so defending and rescuing them was not new to him. David also went after lions or bears that carried off sheep to rescue them and retrieve them from their jaws. We also read that David killed wild animals with his bare hands. So to David, Goliath was just another lion or bear. And since the Lord had delivered David from the paw of the lion and bear, he would also deliver him from Goliath. So in conclusion, in our own Christian lives, we would do well to seek to mimic David's faith as a model for our own. When confronted with a trial that seems to most insurmountable, an insurmountable obstacle, David's faith in the Lord exhibited the following characteristics. He accepted his battle primarily as a spiritual battle. Secondly, we saw he considered his opponent not only his enemy, but God's enemy. Third, we saw that he had unwavering confidence that God would deliver him. And finally, he understood that God had already defeated his enemy. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this positive account of your servant David acting in faith. May we emulate his example in our own lives and seek to be your servants, living by faith and not by sight. Help us to do that, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.